It's nice to see all who could be with us. We're happy to have you. We know that it takes an effort to be here, too. We understand that everyone has busy days, busy nights, busy life. So we appreciate you making the time to be with us here tonight. I might say, based on a firm conviction from the Bible, that there's no better place you could be than where the gospel is being preached. It really is a privilege for us to be able to present you with the Word of God. And it's our prayer that you would understand even just a little of how truly it is a privilege to hear the Word of God. Not to hear us. Now, David's no better preacher than I am, and I'm not much to listen to. But it's the Word, right? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God has power. So when we're listening to the Bible, listen to it as if God is telling you something, because He is. Listen to it to get God's message for you, because God is speaking. Now, before we read together, let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the cross and for the character of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that He is absolutely without sin and that He is the Son of God. As we've been considering in nights past, more than a good man, more than a prophet, the Son of God from heaven. And Father, we look to Thee tonight to bless our coming together. We pray for Eric Fowler and Paul Barnard as they preach out there in BC tonight. We think of the need that they have. We ask Thee, Father, for anywhere that the gospel is being preached, that Christ would be magnified through the preaching and sinners would respond by trusting Him. We look to Thee for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's see what God says in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 8. It is the book of Acts in chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8, we're going to read about a man who went on a long journey, and on that journey, he got saved. And we're going to look at the circumstances surrounding his journey and what he found out that he didn't know before. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah, the prophet." Now that is the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, perhaps more in language we're familiar with, he said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place where the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said," now listen to this, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" You know what he's beginning to realize at this point is something that we try to get across quite regularly in the gospel preaching, and it's this. The gospel is about a man. What this person in the chariot reading the Bible found out was this. Whatever it is, and whoever it is, it has everything to do with this man. Everything. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, now listen to this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, that is the eunuch, went on his way, rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. He had found something that he'd been looking for a long time. I've been impressed lately from the Bible, and what I plan to read tomorrow night is John chapter 4, the encounter that the Lord Jesus has with that woman of Samaria. But I have been impressed recently from the Bible with the way that God works. In John chapter 4, it's almost a random event, right? Here's a woman, and she lives in that town, and here's a man who's just traveling through. And it just so happens that this man ends up at the well the same time as this woman. And it just so happens that this woman interacts with this man. And we say, what a coincidence. Or what a lucky day for her, right? There's no luck involved. And coincidence is foreign to the scriptures. To be very plain, there's no accidents with God. No accidents. That woman was there at that time to meet that man because God had a message for her. And on that day, she left the well, knowing Christ, saved, rejoicing. And now we have it again, except we have it this time in Acts chapter 8. And it's a man, and he's not just going to the well in his own town. He's come from northern Africa. He's come from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. And he thinks he's just come to Jerusalem to go to church. Now, if you think about it, that's what he's saying. He went to Jerusalem to worship. That's where the center of worship was for the Jews. That's where he was going. So he was, in our terms today, he was going to church. But he didn't realize that there was more to it than just going to the place of worship. And it just so happens, his lucky day, that he gets a Bible. And it just so happens, by coincidence, that he's reading the Bible in Isaiah 53. And it just so happens, by coincidence, that someone comes there and is able to preach unto him Jesus. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. An accident, his lucky day, by coincidence, he gets saved in the desert. There are no accidents with God. God saw him from the time he was born in Ethiopia to the time he grew up to be the finance minister of Ethiopia, to the time he went to Jerusalem, to the time he was in the desert with nobody else around. And God arranged it so that he would hear the gospel. That really is the grace of God, isn't it? You say God doesn't do that anymore. God's doing that tonight. Right here, in this place. Now, I live close by, and many of the people here live close by, and we've showed up to this gospel meeting just because it's someone's lucky day that they might hear the message. No, no. God has a message for you. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. And I take a lot of courage Because I see people in our gospel meeting who I've known for a little while now, and you used to live in a different country. And now you live in Canada, and you heard the gospel in Canada, and you've been saved in Canada. You don't look back and say that was a cosmic accident, was it? No, that's God's goodness to you, to bring you the message of salvation. And the same thing is going on all the time. So just to be clear, you're not here by accident. You are here because God wants to save you. It's the absolute truth. God wants to save you. But what was this man doing in a chariot anyway? What was he doing in the desert? I like to think of this man and his history. We know that he was from northern Africa. We don't know what religion he was born into. But I think it's a good opportunity for us to address something. Many of us consider certain countries to be Christian countries and Christianity to be a cultural thing. Other times we look at different other countries and we say, well, that country might be a different religion, and that country is a different religion. So we start to associate nationality with spirituality. But can I tell you this? When it comes to being a Christian, there's no such thing as being born into a Christian country. There's no such thing as being born into a country where that makes you a Christian, because the culture around you is inspired and is influenced by Judeo-Christian values. It does not mean that you are a Christian. That's not how a person becomes a Christian. So Canada is a country where there are many Christians, but it's not a Christian country. And the United States is a country where there are many Christians, but it's not a Christian country. It doesn't work that way. So no matter what religion this man was born into and what religion marked his nation, he had to come to know it's not about my nationality and it's not about my religion. It's about whether or not I have Christ. But something happened to make him dissatisfied with whatever was going on in his religion. That happens a lot, doesn't it? You know what that is? Him in Ethiopia, thinking there's got to be something more. Right? Thinking when it comes to reality, I have no peace. I've been going to practice my religion for years, but I have no peace. Right? Does that sound familiar? It should. Because the world is full of people who are trying to get peace. They have no peace. And they talk to their religious leaders, and the religious leader says, do this, or do this, or do that, or say this, or pay this, or pray. They get no peace. And whatever it is that this man was doing in Ethiopia, he thought, there has to be something more, and there is something more. He didn't realize it. But when he was leaving Ethiopia, God was speaking to him. God was impressing on his heart that there's a reality that goes beyond just what we see here and now. It would be a wonderful night tonight if someone were to just grasp this. There's more to life than living here. There's eternity. There's more to the universe than just humans and animals. There's God. There's more to life than living from day to day with worries and with a heart that is heavy. There is such a thing as real joy. There is such a thing as real peace. You know why that's impressed upon the hearts of individuals, even people who don't know the Bible? It's because God has placed something in their heart that responds to Him. And they know there's something more. Bible says He has placed eternity in our hearts, but He has also given us a conscience, and that conscience responds to right and wrong. That conscience becomes grieved and guilty when we realize our sin. That conscience longs for more. Have you ever felt that way? There's more to life than what I have. Anyway, he ends up in Jerusalem. It's a good place to go, but I don't know if he was going to be any further ahead in Jerusalem, because when he got to Jerusalem, they told him about the temple. They showed him the temple. They showed him all the different ways that the temple used artifacts and items to worship. I can't help but think of this. He goes into the temple. He sees the altar. He doesn't know what it means. He has no peace. He watches as the priests, the holy men, if you want to call them, they go around lighting incense, sending a smell up to the roof of the temple and beyond in the temple courtyard. And you know what he realizes? That brings no peace. And he watched as people came to and fro with their lambs and with their money, and they were dropping money in the box, and they were offering their sacrifices, and they were wailing because of their sin. But none of those people left there with peace. And neither did this man. You know why, don't you? Because religious practice can never bring the peace that only Christ can give. Now, I'm not picking on religion. But I'll tell you this, the reason I know that your church will never give you peace is because my church can never give me peace. The reason I know that your church can never take away your sins is because my church can never take away my sins. You see, it goes beyond the realm of religion into the very realm of a person, and that person is the Son of God. But there's something that did happen in Jerusalem that's quite really a turning point in this story. He got a copy of the Bible. I don't remember the first time that I got a copy of the Bible for my own. I do know that there is a Bible that I have that was given to me by my Aunt Sybil, my Uncle Brian, when I was just a little boy. And they signed the front of it inside, and they wrote that verse, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Now, you're going back a long time now, but I had a copy of the Bible. Do you remember when you got your first copy of the Bible? For this man, it wasn't just a thing to set on his shelf, right? For this man, in his search for the reality of God, the Bible was the key. It was the key. You see, he didn't take it and open it up and say, "Oh, I can't understand it anyway, so I'm not going to look." He took it and he began to read it, and he read it with intention. He read it with a goal. What was his goal? "I want to find what God has for me." That's how he read the Bible. Now, if you have a Bible, I challenge you, read it. If Eric Fowler was here, I preached with him many times. Oftentimes he'll say, "Did you read your Bible today? Did you read your Bible today?" You know what you'll find in the Bible? You'll find the man who can give you peace. You know what you'll find in the Bible? You'll find the man who can take away your sins. But this Ethiopian man now is reading the Bible. And when Philip comes to him, by the power of the Spirit of God, Philip comes to him and he catches him while he's reading. And the verses that he's reading are from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a pretty long book, really, in the Old Testament. There's a lot of reading there, right? And there's 66 chapters, but there's, to get to chapter 53, you've got to do quite a bit of reading. You see, this man was intentionally searching for something. If you want to be saved, read your Bible. Why? Because God speaks to us through his word. He does. And sometimes, I'm not trying to be hard now, but sometimes when we ask people if they want to be saved and they say yes, then we ask, well, do you read your Bible? Well, no, I don't read my Bible. I mean, lightning could come from heaven and put a Bible on your knee and open it to the right page and take your eyes and put it on it, but it's highly unlikely. But I'll tell you this, God's power can be released when you're reading the Scriptures. This man was reading the Bible, and it, the place where he was reading was saying, he was led as a sheep, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? And he realized right away, what God is trying to tell me is about this person. But I don't know who this person is. Is this person one of the priests? Is this person one of the prophets? Is this person the holy man of Israel? Who is this person? Now, we're going to go back to what we mentioned last night. If you weren't here, it's okay, because it's a very simple concept. Who is this man? Who is he? You see, if he was only a good man, then you have nothing to fear. If he was only a prophet, then you don't need to do anything with him. But the Bible tells us he's far more than just a good man. We touched that last night, right? The Bible tells us that he's more than a prophet. The Bible tells us he is actually the Son of God from heaven. He is God come down to earth. God, whom no man has seen at any time, now comes down to earth in a real human body, manifesting the character of God to all who will look on. The one that this person was reading about is the Son of God from heaven. You say, when we preach the gospel, we focus a lot on the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power in the gospel. It is. We focus on the resurrection, because the resurrection is the key to life. It is. But let's not forget the basic building block of Christian faith is that the man who died on the cross is nothing and no one less than the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And when the Ethiopian man asked Philip, he said, now, the prophet is speaking about a man. But who is the man he's speaking of? And Philip began right there, and he preached unto him, Jesus. Now, I don't know how much time he spent preaching unto him, Jesus, but at the end of it, this man knew this much. The person that I've been looking for the whole time is right here in the Scriptures, and he's the Son of God. Son of God. So they continue on their way. The man says, well, I want to be baptized. And Philip says, it's only one thing that has to happen before you're baptized. Now, that's important to remember. But baptism does not come before a person is saved. But here he was. And he said, I want to be baptized. And that's really, every Christian should be baptized. That's what the Bible says, should be baptized. And Philip asks him the most important question. Now, do you believe with all your heart? The man says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everything stops. Why? That is a life-changing realization. For this man who was searching all that time, he now finally finds the one he's been searching for. He stopped the chariot. I don't have to tell you that in some places in the world, if someone confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they're persecuted. But can I tell you this? it will never change the fact that he is the Son of God. Because facts don't change. He is the Son of God. So now he gets down out of the chariot and he goes and he baptizes him. But he was saved, not when he was baptized. He was saved the moment that he believed. That's why Philip asked him if he believed. The moment he believed, he was saved. That's why he wanted to be baptized. But they go down into the water and they baptized, he baptized him. Some people say that he had a flask of water and he sprinkled him. Well, if you like sprinkling things, you're in the wrong book, because this is not a sprinkling. I'm not up here preaching what baptism is about, but if you had a flask of water, could you get two men in it? Probably not. They went, both of them, into the water, and he baptized them. And when he came up, he went on his way. He went on his way grumbling and complaining about the heat, and the chariot was too rough, and the horses were smelly, and all. He didn't complain, did he? No, he had found what he'd been looking for. He went on his way rejoicing. And the beauty of it is this. The beauty of it is this. If you were to accept Christ for who he is and trust him as your Lord and Savior, you know what you would find? There'd be rejoicing. There'd be rejoicing here in this room. There'd be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God, we're told in the Bible. But you'd rejoice. Why? Because you would have found the person that you've been looking for all these years. Rejoice. I believe that these gospel meetings have happened because God has individual sinners targeted with the message, so that you can hear the gospel, be saved. I also believe, based on the Bible, that you could get saved right now, tonight, and go on your way rejoicing.